Good morning.
Good morning.
If we could turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew 27. And if you're using the Chapel Bible, turn to page 1540. Page 1540 of the Chapel Bible. And we're going to begin with verse 31. And we're going to read down through verse 54. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him, and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Last time we saw Jesus before Pilate, last time we saw him in that trial, that sham of a trial. We saw him being dragged all over the place, to be questioned by Pilate, then to Herod, and back to Pilate. We saw him being beaten. We saw Pilate wash his hands of the matter. He didn't want to be involved in this. He didn't want another riot on his hands as people are starting to be stirred up into a frenzy. And so he delivers the Lord Jesus to be crucified. And we have in Matthew 27, in verse 36, it says, "Sitting down, they kept watch over him there." And my intention is, would like to, in a very reverent way, sort of camp out at the foot of the cross, to sit there, to observe. We'll look in different aspects, probably more than one session, to sit and to see Jesus on the cross, to see what it means, to dive into some of the things that he says while he's on the cross, to look at some of the things that he's fulfilling, to look at what the cross means to us. And just in a very reverent way, this is our Lord being crucified. And it's, you read this passage and it's just humbling to think that he was thinking of us when he went through this. And today I'd like to just look a little bit at the physical side of crucifixion, to look at what actually is taking place physically in his body, what's happening as he's on the cross physically. And the first thing we see when we're reading in Matthew is that they have to find somebody to help carry his cross. Typically, what would happen is they would have to carry the cross beam, but their hands would be nailed to. They would carry that to where the actual vertical beam was. The average weight of it was around 100 pounds. And what they would do is they would put it on their shoulders and tie their arms to it as they walked. And if they tripped or they fell, their arms were tied and they would just fall onto their face. They couldn't stop their fall. And you see here that the Lord is physically too weak to carry the cross. Even looking, if you read the accounts, you see Pilate, when he finds out that Jesus is already dead, he's surprised. Jesus died quicker on the cross than most men typically did. Typically, it would be hours and hours, sometimes days, they would be hanging there. But the Lord, he had a lot of things happen to him those hours before. The first thing, you look in the garden, he's sweating. It says he's sweating drops of blood. There's a condition, it's called hemohidrosis, where the blood vessels around the sweat glands rupture because of extreme anxiety, extreme stress, and you start to sweat blood. That can lead to a little bit of blood loss. It also is dehydrated because of that. So he's weaker just because of his intense anxiety in the garden. You read it, it's almost, you could almost say it's like a panic attack he's having in the garden. The Lord is suffering extreme, extreme stress. He would even say, my soul is sorrowful even unto death. The stress he's under there. Then when he's carried to the Sanhedrin, they beat him. They beat him there. They were hitting him in the face. They were beating him physically. Again, that would lead to weakness, to endure a beating. And then he's taken to Pilate, where he's beaten by the guards. They also beat the crown of thorns into his head. They are punching him in the face. So again, he's beaten the second time. And then he's scourged. To be scourged with that whip that has metal balls on the end, also sometimes pieces of bone, which tear through the skin on your back, tear through the muscles of your back, excruciatingly painful. It can expose bone. It tears down to the bone. That's why we have in the Psalms, he says, I can count all my bones. They're exposed because of the scourging. That leads to extreme blood loss. That leads to shock. That leads to weakness. He was also kept up all night through that period. He did not sleep. So he's extremely weak. He's extremely dehydrated. He's lost a lot of blood. And so he's physically not able to carry the cross out of the city. And so they get Simon and they compel him to carry the cross for the Lord because he just couldn't physically do it. Now, obviously, we know he's the Son of God, but as a man, he physically could not carry the cross. And then it just says, and then they crucified him there at Golgotha, which was the typical place where they would crucify them. They would do it outside of the cities because it was such a horrific thing to watch. It was a horrific act that it wasn't something they did in the cities. They would do it outside of the cities. But it was designed to maximize pain, to maximize suffering. It was designed to be humiliating. They used it to send a message that this is supposed to deter you from whatever this person did. You don't want to end up like them on that cross. It was public. We have the word. We have a word in our language, excruciating, which literally means out of the cross. When we use the word excruciating, it's for some intensely painful, difficult, horrible experience that we're feeling. We use that word. Even the Romans would not be crucified. A Roman citizen, the only reason a Roman citizen would be crucified is if they deserted the army. There were Roman politicians who, Cicero, he said that there's not a word bad enough to describe how awful crucifixion is. He said it was a horrific thing. So it was usually reserved for, there were not Roman citizens who were crucified. It was reserved for slaves or revolutionaries or vile criminals. It's a horrific, horrific thing. And we have, so the Lord is brought there and he's nailed to the cross. Now there's if you look up, if you study or look into crucifixion, there were many different styles of crucifixion. They had ones that were just a vertical post. They were ones who they had the cross beam, the different styles of where the cross beam was are typical. If you think of a cross in your mind, you're probably thinking of like a lowercase t. There's also ones that are more of an uppercase T. The Lord is probably put on an uppercase T style cross. Doesn't really change the style. The Romans were very creative with how they crucified people. The siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD, Josephus says they killed, or about 1.1 million people died in the siege of Jerusalem. Many because of famine, because of food shortages and other things, but they were crucifying 500 people a day. He talks about how creative they were getting with their crucifixion. They were nailing up people upside down, splaying them out on two separate posts, different horrible things. It says they were running out of, there were so many crucifixes outside of the city, they were running out of room for them. It says that they were running out of trees to make the crosses. Just a horrible, horrible death. This is probably the worst death a human being can die. And if you think that God sent his son in this time period specifically to die the worst possible physical death that a person can die. Because sin, the fall happened thousands of years before this. Couldn't he have sent the Lord Jesus earlier? No, he sent him this specific time to die this specific death on a cross. It was a horrible, horrible death. Sometimes they were, their arms were attached by ropes. Sometimes they were attached by nails. The Lord was nailed to the cross. It doesn't say that in the Gospels, but we know that from when Thomas says, "I want to put my finger in the prints of the nails." So we know he was nailed. It's not actually in the crucifixion account, but we know from the end of John, he was nailed to the cross. We have also in our minds, when we think of an image of crucifixion, a lot of times we think of them in a loincloth or some sort of loincloth. They were usually stripped completely naked because they were supposed to be humiliated. They would nail them. Some men even were, it's horrific to think, but they would also sometimes drive a nail through their groin as well to humiliate them, to increase the pain. Horrific, horrific act. When they're nailing through the hand, it's not through the palm of their hand. It's through the wrist, right below the wrist, between the radius and ulna. So it's here. If you did it through the hand, just the body weight would pull the nail through, so that it wouldn't be stable enough. But it would drive through here. You're piercing, crushing blood vessels. You're going through the median nerve, which when you're driving through the median nerve, every time they're moving or trying to lift up to breathe, they're irritating that nerve. It'd be very painful. And then the nails would be driven through the feet between the metatarsal bones and the foot. If you look, they found in Israel, they're always doing digging and they're always finding archaeological things. They found a grave of a man named Jehohanan, son of Hagdol, and his heel bone had a nail through it. He was one of the men crucified during the siege of Jerusalem. They nailed through his heel bone. The nail is still in it because when it was being driven into the wood, it hit a knot in the wood and the tip bent and they couldn't remove it. And so there's a heel, you can look it up, there's a heel bone with a nail through the heel. The Lord didn't have that. We know none of his bones were broken. He wasn't nailed that way, but through the foot, between the bones. The way they would die, it was death. Typically it would be through exhaustion, and then they would suffocate. Because what happens when your body's being suspended by your arms, your body sags forward, your chest is pulled open. So if we all just sit, if we all just take a deep breath, when you breathe in, you're expanding your chest, and your chest cavity is under, it's called negative pressure. So when you expand your chest with your muscles of your rib cage, you're creating that pressure so that air will go in. And when your chest is already expanded because you're hanging, you can't inhale and you can't exhale. And so to exhale, you have to pull yourself up using your arms to get into a position where you can exhale and then take another breath in, and then he'll sag back down. So it's difficult to breathe, and you have to work to breathe, and over time you get exhausted. And when you reach that point of exhaustion where you can't pull yourself up and you can't use your feet to push up, you'll suffocate because you just can't breathe in and out anymore. And that can take days. We know the Lord only was on there for a few hours. Part of it was just the physical suffering he endured beforehand. A lot of times too, when you're hanging by your body weight, by your arms for such an extended period, you could dislocate your shoulders, dislocate your elbows, and that would be even more painful and difficult to, you know, do the motion to breathe. And that's why in the Psalms it says, all my bones are out of joint, because he probably had his shoulders and his elbows dislocated just because of the weight of hanging there. And then the act of pushing upward, every time you push upward, you are scourged. You have all these wounds on your back. Every time you're reopening them, more bleeding, more pain, every time. And it's a horrific act. And what happens is this goes on for hours and hours, sometimes days. And they just sit and watch, and they sit and they mock him as they're sitting there watching him, telling him to come off the cross if he's really the Son of God, to come down if you're really the King of Israel, come down and we'll believe you. Just the animosity that's in the hearts of these people. It's hard for us to imagine this because when someone gets the death penalty now, they try to make it as humane as possible. It's just a little injection. You go to sleep, you never wake up. Not in this time period. When they were making an example of you, this was a message. They were sending a message. And it was designed to just be the worst death you could possibly die. And so he's on the cross for hours. And we're not going to get into the spiritual side of things yet. This is just the physical act of crucifixion, the horrific nature of this, that he would endure this for us. He loved us. And you can see why in the garden and why beforehand he had anxiety. He knew what he was going to face. He had talked to his disciples about this. He had hinted at the death that he was going to die. He knew this was coming for him. And yet he went. And then we have, so he's on the cross for 6 hours. At the end, when he dies, they come around to break their legs because Sabbath is tomorrow. They can't have them hanging on the cross during the Sabbath, so they need to die quickly. So the soldiers come, they break the legs of the other two. They see Jesus is already dead. And so what they do is they take a spear and they pierce it into his side. And it says, out came blood and water. And obviously there's going to be blood. But there's also going to be a buildup of fluid, pericardial fluid. So your heart sits in a little sac called the pericardial sac. And when there is extreme stress, extreme duress, what he's going under, the strain that he's under, fluid will build up in that little sac around the heart, and fluid will also build up in the chest cavity. So when they pierce, that's that water that comes out. It's a clear fluid. And so that's why they say blood and water came out. And they would do that to confirm that they were dead. You see that he physically died on the cross. The Islamic community does not believe that Jesus actually died on the cross. They have different theories. Historically, Jesus died on the cross. Any historian you talk to will say, Jesus died on the cross. Any Christian, every other group believes that he physically died on the cross. And there's so much physical evidence. You can talk to doctors. There's a lot of studies and information about crucifixion and about this, and you can look it up. And Jesus, he died on the cross. It wasn't just a spiritual death. It wasn't some sort of long coma or some sort of swoon that he passed out and they thought he was dead, but he wasn't. He physically died on the cross, and that's why resurrection is such an important thing. He was dead, and now he's not dead anymore. You read that in Revelation. I became dead, but I live. So we have a Savior who not only died, but he lives for us, and that's amazing. And you'll see, after he dies, the Jewish leaders in Luke, it says they went to their own homes beating their breasts. And it's fascinating when you study this account, because they went to go eat the Passover. It says in John that they didn't want to go into Pilate's hall because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. And it's interesting because Jesus had already eaten the Passover with his disciples. Most historians and Bible scholars will say that Jesus ate the Passover about 12 hours earlier than most people would. And you even see it that the way the Jewish calendar, the way the Jewish day goes is the day starts at evening, then goes through to the morning, then the next evening starts the next day. So when he's in the upper room with his disciples, it says, when even had come, he sat down with his disciples. And he ate the Passover as early as possible. He made it a point. He made sure he had an opportunity to eat that Passover with them. It was so important to him. You even see he had planned it ahead of time, because he tells you, go into the city, you're going to go to this place, you're going to go talk to this person who's carrying this pot of water, you're going to say, you know, where is the room for the Passover? You're going to follow him. It's all going to be prepared. He had planned it ahead of time. It's almost like a spy movie that he's telling you, go find this guy, you go here, he'll take you there, we're going to go eat the Passover. He made it intentional to make sure he had a chance to have the Passover with his disciples. And why is that? Because in that Passover feast, he institutes the Lord's Supper. He says, this is my body. He takes the bread and says, this is my body that's given for you. And he knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen to his body. He says, this is for you. Do this to remember me. And then he takes the wine and he says, this is my blood that's shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he's not really asking. He's not saying, it would be nice if you would, you know, think of me this way and do this. Do this. Remember me this way. And you just think, the physical things he endured for us, the physical sufferings he endured for us, it's just the tip of the iceberg. Because we're going to get into what he endured. He not only endured physical pain and agony, but he paid for our sins there. He did this so that we could be redeemed. And if you're not remembering the Lord, I would just encourage you, seriously think about it. That he gave everything for you and for me, and he just wants you to remember him in the simple way. None of us here are worthy of it. Don't think that you have to reach some sort of spiritual level to be worthy of remembering him in the bread and the cup. You're not. I'm not. No one here is. We all are sinners. We are all redeemed by his blood. It's his blood that makes us worthy to come up and to take a piece of the bread, to take a sip of that cup. It's his. It's completely him. And so if you're a believer and you're saved and he's redeemed you, he's qualified you. Now, if there's something in your life that you need to address, address it. But the Lord has made you fit to take part in that. And it's an opportunity for us to sit and to remember him. Next time, Lord willing, maybe we'll look into some of the expressions the Lord uses on the cross. But may we just be encouraged. May we just be in awe of him. He did that for us. The Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. And it's such a humbling thing to think that this, he came in time to this moment to die this death. And he chose the worst possible death that a man could suffer. And he went to that for you and me. May we just be encouraged by this, that he cared that much for us. He loved us that much that he would give everything for you and for me.